Parsh Radio. Our website is parshtoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. There's a really interesting and beautiful dialogue that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has with one of his companions. In this conversation and this dialogue between the divinely appointed Imam and the companion, there's a thing that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam brings up. He brings up this idea that one should do what they believe in, or if we want to turn it around, what they believe in, they should act upon. Many times we have a tendency to believe in a lot of different things, but very rarely do we end up acting upon them. So, for example, we all know that being truthful is a virtue. It is an honor. We know that we must speak the truth, but there are times where we don't speak the truth. Or we know that being loyal to somebody is also a virtue. It is an honor and a nobility. And likewise, there are times where we show disloyalty, whether it is to another human being, or whether it is to the infallible Imams alayhim as-salam, or the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, or even disloyalty to Allah the Almighty. Or, for example, we believe that death is a reality, and still we have a tendency to not remember death, and we live like we will never die. Another thing that we believe in, but we rarely act upon, is that we believe in the Day of Judgment. We believe that everything will be held to account, our good deeds, our bad deeds, our actions, our thought, everything will be held to account, and yet we live life and we go on continuing to live as if there will be no day of resurrection, that there will be no holding of account. So Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, speaking to his companion, says, Allah says in the Holy Quran, O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? And he says, if a human being says something and believes in it, their true intention makes them prove what they say and what they believe in by acting upon it. And if they do not believe in what they are saying, the truth of their speaking and the truth of their belief shall not appear. And so in this manner, dear friends, we learn that we believe in a lot of things, but we must also put those sayings and that belief into action. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en/call-of-Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
South Korea's progressives extended their majority in the National Assembly in an election largely seen as a repudiation of conservative President Yoon Suk-yeol and his People Power Party. Democratic Party leader Lee Jae-myung promised to work for the greater good.
The ruling and opposition parties must work together to solve livelihood problems. We will spearhead the efforts to overcome the livelihood crisis. I once again express deep gratitude to the South Korean people.
Many South Koreans feel President Yoon has been overstepping his powers with a series of missteps and controversial measures, including the failure to resolve an ongoing doctor's strike.
There were too many cases where this government pushed through policies that made no sense, as if it were a dictatorship.
While the vote revolved around Yoon and the economy, with problems such as a lack of affordable housing and increasing polarization, Yoon's foreign policy latitude will also be curtailed.
This is really bad news for President Yoon. He's going to have an extremely hard time getting anything through the National Assembly. And what's more, it may jeopardize some of his great relations that he's formed with the U.S. and Japan during his presidency.
A new progressive party launched by Cho Guk, a former justice minister, won 12 seats in the assembly, further tipping the scales against President Yoon and his People Power Party.
The two-thirds majority enjoyed by progressives in the assembly will enable them to fast-track legislation and push their liberal agenda. Meanwhile, President Yoon's pro-business reforms stand little chance of becoming law, with Yoon something of a lame duck for the final 3 years of his five-year term. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Eid, but no Eid. Marking the end of the holy month of Ramadan with the same rituals, but definitely not the same festive mood. Iranians observing Eid al-Fitr by taking part in mass prayers as always. Nonetheless, this year, the ongoing genocidal war in Gaza on their minds, and sharing videos of Gaza on an occasion that is one of the most important holidays on the Islamic calendar.
We will always support our brothers and sisters in Palestine. The Zionists should know that they are not alone. All it takes is a word from our leader and we will be ready to fight.
I hope that our presence today sends a strong message that we will always back Palestine.
The Zionists are not human. How can they commit such atrocities while the whole world is watching? The pictures coming out of Gaza and the situation there are shocking.
We will always support the Palestinians. We always have. And today, I brought my two daughters as a message to the mothers in Gaza that we will always be there for them no matter what.
This also became the main theme of the leader's Eid al-Fitr address, as he strongly criticized Islamic governments that have not cut ties with and support the Zionist regime.
Eid al-Fitr is supposed to be a happy occasion, but this year Iranians are not happy because of the ongoing genocidal war in Gaza. Yusuf Mishahmadi, Tehran.
Italy's Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani has released a new statement following Sunday's drone attack on Russian-held Zaporizhzhia power plant in eastern Ukraine. Tajani said the risk of creating a new Chernobyl must be averted and that a free zone around the nuclear plant must be immediately declared. He also advised against fighting in the vicinity of the nuclear plant. A few days ago, during a celebration for the 75th NATO anniversary, Tajani hinted at the possibility of resuming ties with Russia in the future.
We are not at war with Russia. We criticize Moscow's policies, but we are not at war with the Russian people, and we definitely intend to resume relations with the Russian people.
It is the first time Zaporizhzhia nuclear power plant, the largest in Europe, has been targeted in military action since November 2022. On Tuesday, Russia blamed Ukraine for launching drone attacks on the plant for a third day, but Ukraine denied any involvement.
The Italian Foreign Ministry's position on the nuclear plant attack is very interesting.
Rome, for the first time since the start of the conflict in Ukraine, is not just taking the side of Kiev, but it is pragmatically looking at the interests of the whole of Europe, without focusing on who is to blame for the attack.
Also on Tuesday, the European Union foreign policy chief Josep Borrell reiterated a warning that the UN's atomic watchdog IAEA issued earlier this week. Borrell said the reckless drone attack in Zaporizhia increases the risk of a dangerous nuclear accident.
Italy has often reaffirmed its unwavering support for Ukraine, despite Russia's warning against such moves. The Italian government has so far approved 6 military support packages to Kiev, inclusive of both lethal and non-lethal equipment and specialized military training activities. Max Civili, Rome.
As India prepares to hold the world's largest electoral exercise from April 19, the main opposition National Congress Party has said the country will lose its secular democratic credentials if the ruling BJP attains power another term, accusing Prime Minister Modi's party of dictatorship. In its election manifesto, the party has promised to boost social spending, saying Modi's ruling party has favored the interests of only the rich. The opposition party promised to uplift the marginalized if it comes to power. Pre-election polls, however, predict Modi sweeping back for a third term. Election results will be declared on June 4th.
Most Indians have realized that only Congress party can do good for poor and minorities, which is what democracy means. The country is divided today due to politics of division just for votes.
India's main opposition party, which ruled the country for decades, has been struggling to compete with Modi's ruling BJP, which mainly counts on country's largest Hindu majority population for its vote share. The Congress party, while releasing its election manifesto, has promised more help for the marginalized, including assured jobs for young, improving farmers' income, and better health insurance payouts. The Congress party accused Modi's BJP of threatening the constitution.
Our party has been crippled using tax agencies. Is it level playing ground? This is not only Congress party. They will also do same with media houses. So we need to save democracy and constitution. We have to unite against autocratic policies of the BJP government.
Accusing Modi's BJP of crippling his party by freezing its bank account in tax dispute, the opposition party manifesto has vowed to undo BJP policies if the party comes to power, promising that all anti-people laws passed by the ruling BJP without proper democratic process will thoroughly be reviewed and changed, including a much-debated electoral bond controversy. The party is sure to address issues related to minorities, communal conflicts, mob lynching and cattle killings, bulldozer politics and suppression of human rights and shrinking dissent. The Congress party, the main challenger to the BJP, hopes to mount a challenge to Modi's BJP by joining hands with regional parties. The ruling party has, however, downplayed Congress party's manifesto as a bundle of lies, saying they ruled for 50 years, which is now a divided house of leaders working for personal interests.
In 2014, Modi's ruling BJP gained popularity among India's Hindu majority, promising revolutionary changes in the country, including a crackdown on corruption and economic prosperity. Critics, however, argue another term for the ruling BJP would undermine India's status as a secular democracy, as the ruling party's broader agenda is to transform India into a Hindu supremacist nation. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Highly politicized French polling agencies have rarely dared to make surveys on Palestine, but after 6 months of attempted genocide, a new poll shows public opinion dramatically shifting against Israel. Since October, support for Israel's plan to eliminate Hamas has dropped from 65% to 56%, while condemnation for Israel's war aim has jumped from 35% to 44%. Following the mainstreaming of Islamophobia, France had become an ardently pro-Zionist country. But the polls show that a nation evenly split on support for Palestine isn't far away.
Les stars, nous en France...
Here in France, we have many stars and actors who are Arabs and Muslims, but who don't say a word about Palestine and who don't support the Palestinian cause openly. It's a shame because they could have a big impact on the French public. Instead, they shut themselves up.
Israel est illégitime.
Israel is illegitimate and has no right to exist. Palestine is unjustly occupied, and I don't see how anyone can fail to see that. I'm waiting for Iran and Hezbollah to do their work, and for Israel to get out.
As Palestinians return to the city of Khan Yunis, Gaza's second largest city, the results of 6 months of war are catastrophic. Israel has killed over 33,000 people and wounded 80,000 others in Gaza, the West Bank, and Lebanon. Famine is affecting half of Gaza's 2.2 million people, while some two-thirds of the nation's buildings have been reduced to rubble.
Vraiment, il faut que cette guerre-là, elle cesse.
This war really has to stop. People are forgetting that the Palestinians are humans, just like everyone else. There are just horrible things going on for women and children, and there has to be peace immediately.
After 6 months, the United Nations Human Rights Council finally took a position on the horrific invasion. They called for a halt in all arms sales to Israel and for Israel to be held accountable for possible war crimes and crimes against humanity. Many attribute the Western public's shift against Israel not to the mainstream media or brave politicians, but to the gruesome and heartbreaking images being relayed on social and alternative media. Images of the human costs of the West's support for Tel Aviv have long been censored. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Afghanistan is now battling an invisible foe that threatens its future generations. The World Food Programme has sounded the alarm on the rising tide of malnutrition cases, a crisis worsened by the country's ongoing economic challenges and reduced international aid. Marking the World Health Day, the Taliban's Minister of Public Health expresses concern over the malnutrition crisis, calling for international support.
It is clear that Afghanistan is one of the poor countries in the world. There is no doubt that children and mothers are grappling with malnutrition. We need the support of the world in combating the disaster. I call on the UNICEF, WHO and WFP to continue their assistance to our people with poor health conditions, especially those suffering from malnutrition.
The impact of international sanctions and the U.S. policies cannot be overlooked in understanding the gravity of the situation. That is a warning by pediatricians here in Afghanistan. Years of conflict have severely damaged the country's infrastructure, making it a challenge to provide adequate healthcare and nutrition to vulnerable groups. Moreover, recent cuts in international assistance as well as the Western-led sanctions are worsening things.
There are also some foreign factors exacerbating the malnutrition crisis in Afghanistan. Afghan assets that belong to Afghans and are meant to support our economy are frozen. We are witnessing a decline in international health assistance, especially to our children. Some international bodies continue to collaborate, but these are not sufficient. Some organizations that used to support families have ended their missions in Afghanistan.
A lot of people like me are coming to this hospital because their children are malnourished. I think everything boils down to a single problem, economic shortcoming. If our family had enough to eat, our children wouldn't become undernourished. People don't have money and they're not receiving aid anymore.
Experts emphasize that the need for immediate aid cannot be overstated. Afghan families are in desperate need of assistance to combat this malnutrition crisis. The international community must come together to provide the necessary resources and support to save lives and alleviate the suffering of the Afghan people. The economic crisis in Afghanistan is taking a toll on the health and well-being of the war-ravaged nation. Advocates warn that without a significant increase in support, the crisis will further deepen. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Thank you.
thousands came together for the annual International Kurds Day March in the Canadian city of Toronto to show their solidarity with the Palestinian people, especially those in the besieged Gaza Strip. Palestinian solidarity organizations and communities rallied across from the U.S. consulate, calling on Ottawa and Washington to act urgently to end the Israeli terror campaign and genocide and try to save as many lives as possible.
And this year is especially important because people are motivated to come out in large numbers to bring an end to this genocide that's taking place in Gaza and underline their commitment to see a free Palestine from the river to the sea and a free Al-Quds, a free Jerusalem, free from Zionism and occupation.
Millions around the world are marching yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all week. Thousands of cities and towns across the globe are making Al-Quds Day an international day, a call for justice and freedom, particularly for the Palestinian people as they are facing genocide and war crimes in Gaza.
The city has continued its heavy policing of pro-Palestinian demonstrations. Just 1 week ago, several participants were injured and six others were arrested in the annual Land Day commemoration by the Toronto police, who were captured on camera using excessive force.
So last week, people must have seen the videos by now, but the police completely attacked a peaceful rally, and there was horses involved, and this is what the police do. They're on the side of the Zionists, they terrorize people. You know, a protest, a simple, peaceful protest, you're not allowed. I mean, this is another example of the Palestine exception. That protest is good, it's a liberal, you know, it's a sign of democracy, except when you're talking about Palestine. Can't do that.
Participants also use Quds Day to condemn a recent deadly attack by the Israeli regime on Iran's consulate building in Syria's capital, Damascus.
Well, Iran has been subjugated to all forms of aggression at the hands of the Zionist regimes and their backers. But the last crime that Israel have done in destroying the Iranian embassy in Damascus, that is a zero tolerance. Iran will respond, and I think that Iran is being called upon by the people to respond against this Israeli aggression.
As the targeted killing of civilians and the starvation campaign continue, a temporary resident visa program announced by the administration in Ottawa 3 months ago has failed to bring to Canada any Palestinian relatives of Canadians from Gaza. Against that backdrop, families and activists are pressuring for a real arms embargo on Israel. Camila Escalante, Toronto.
Thousands of Austrians marched under the slogan "Stop the genocide, stop the occupation" in the capital Vienna. The Palestine Committee and Palestine Solidarity Austria organized the demonstration. The march was held on Saturday, a week after house raids of Palestinian activists in the city of Linz. Police recently also interrogated protesters in other cities. International Quds Day was an aspiration for the organizers of Saturday's protest.
And all these commemoration days is to really say, wake up, we are really in the situation where people are getting killed every day and we have to stop it as soon as possible.
Organizers also criticized a four-day visit of the President of the Austrian Parliament, Wolfgang Sobotka, to Israel this week.
Well, obviously, when looking at the last 6 months, there's been some unconditional support for Israel, obviously, and their action in the Gaza Strip, which is absolutely unacceptable.
Several speakers stressed Austrian solidarity with Palestinians in war-torn Gaza as the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war continues unabated. They said the Austrian government does not speak for them.
It's the most obvious wrongdoing that I've ever seen in my life.
The protesters called for support for Lebanon and Yemen against US imperialist aggression. People from around the world joined the Vienna march.
I was born in Chile under a dictatorship and I have a lot of Palestinian friends. I am even wearing a t-shirt from a team called Palestina, who was founded by Palestinian migrants several years ago. I couldn't be in peace with myself if I wasn't here demonstrating and saying and raising my voice, at least.
Representatives of Jewish organizations such as Not In Our Name stressed their continued solidarity with the Palestinian struggles. Organizers said all Austrians must continue to protest against the US-Israeli genocide and their government support for it, despite the repression.
We cannot call ourselves humans, regardless of our nationalities or political views or religions, and be indifferent about what's going on nowadays in Gaza.
Thousands marched in the Austrian capital Vienna in support of the people and the resistance in Gaza as the Israeli genocide war claims more civilian lives. Despite Austria's repression, the state and the police were unable to stop the Palestine solidarity movement. Saturday's demonstration has once again shown that the support for Gaza remains strong in Austria. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. This is Lakh Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And in this program, as you know, we're going to talk about the characteristics and the seerah and the lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in order to make use of all these hints and stories and narrations in our real life and take them into a practical and functional form in order to go through the right path and reach the satisfaction and approval of Allah Almighty. The characteristic and attribute that we're going to talk about in this episode is the honesty and integrity of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. As we all know, Prophet Muhammad was popular and famous at the time of his glorious life as Amin or reliable. And the underlying reason of calling him Amin was his honesty and integrity. The Prophet was a person whose honesty was common knowledge to those around him. So, in fact, his men of nation had officially titled him Amin, as I told you, which means the trustworthy. Even when they persecuted him and rejected his message, they still trusted him with their most precious possessions. And there are some narrations from the follower of Prophet Muhammad or the people around him, which one of them is he instructed Ali, peace be upon him, to stay behind in Mecca to return all the property the messenger of Allah had held in trust for people. There was nobody in Mecca, even his enemies, who had valuables that he feared for except that he kept them with the messenger of Allah due to the honesty and trustworthiness that was known to all about him. Ali, peace be upon him, stayed back for 3 days and three nights to deliver everything entrusted by the people to the messenger of Allah, peace be upon him and his family, and then caught up with him after completing that task. His honesty was so evident that even people from different eras, backgrounds, religions, and as I told you, even the enemy of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, recognize it. It's indeed difficult to imagine a fair person reading his life and arriving at a different conclusion. Even from the Western philosophers and historians, there are some people who had this declaration and this confession about Prophet Muhammad, about his reliability at the time. Dear listeners, let's go for a short break, then we're going to come back in order to talk more about this characteristic of Prophet Muhammad, honesty and integrity.
As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. As-salamu alayka habibi ya Nabi Allah.
Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah.
Actually, another powerful testament to his integrity was his adamant refusal to allow anyone aggrandize him. Jabir ibn Abdullah narrates that there was a solar eclipse on the day that Ibrahim, the son of Allah's messenger, had died. When the people began to say that the eclipse was due to the death of this young child, Allah's messenger rose at once and said, "The sun and the moon are not eclipsed because of the death or birth of anyone. Rather, there are two of God's signs by which he instills fear in his slaves. When you see an eclipse, pray and invoke God." If the prophet actually was someone who wouldn't care for the integrity of human beings, and more importantly, his integrity, then it would be an opportunity for himself to use these kind of situations in order to manipulate people or something like that, which for sure is far away from the characteristic of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. There are so many narrations that we can talk about the honesty and integrity of Prophet Muhammad, but let's talk more about these characteristics nowadays. We're living in a world that the beneficial viewpoint and perspective and everything is alive among the people, which has its own roots in the materialism and individualism of people. So living in such a world for sure is really difficult to maintain an honest person to help other and be that honest and trustworthy that people will rely on you in order for you to keep their valuable and treasures and money and other things. So I believe we need to take lessons from the characteristics of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and be the same honest person for sure, because we are not innocent people, and we don't have this high level in the scene of Allah Almighty. We need to try and struggle and at least be in the road to this perfect and complete goal and achievement of honesty and integrity.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to the program Like Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And we're talking about the characteristic of honesty and trustworthiness of Prophet Muhammad. There is no room for debate when it comes to the impeccable honesty of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It's an undisputed historical fact which was even affirmed by his actually enemies. So, as I mentioned, there are many hadith and honesty making crystal clear for believers the importance of honesty and truthfulness in Islam. It's of prime importance for every Muslim to strive to emulate Prophet Muhammad's honest, truthful, and trustworthy character. And there is this beautiful verse in Holy Quran that there has certainly been for you in the Messenger of Allah an excellent pattern for anyone whose hope is in Allah and the last day and who remembers Allah often. Indeed, the Muslim men and Muslim women, the believing men and believing women, the obedient men and the obedient women, the truthful men and truthful women, the patient men and patient women, the humble men and humble women, the charitable men and charitable women, the fasting men and fasting women, the men who guard their private parts and the women who do so, and the men who remember Allah often, women who do so, for them Allah has prepared forgiveness and a great reward. As we have in this beautiful verse of Holy Quran, we mentioned the characteristic of the truthful men and the truthful women. So truthfulness in Islam is not restricted to merely speaking the truth. Honesty is in fact a particularly broad category in a religion and has deep implications in different areas. Certainly telling the truth is a fundamental aspect of honesty. However, it also includes honesty in a relationship with Allah, being sincere in our worship of Him alone. Additionally, we must obey Allah's commands in public and private. all you who have believed, fear Allah and be with those who are true. The Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, said, both parties in a business transaction have a right to annul it so long as they have not separated. And if they tell the truth and make everything clear to each other, the seller and the buyer speak the truth, the seller with regard to what is purchased and the buyer with regard to the money, they will be blessed in their transaction. But if they conceal anything and lie, the blessing on their transaction will be eliminated. As we see, there are so many aspects to the honesty and trustworthiness of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, which we don't have enough time to talk about. If we want to be the true followers of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and infallibles, and Islam, and the true Muslims, we need to have this characteristic in our personality as an honest person. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to me. It was all the time I had for today's episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, friend Allah, Ya Rasulullah,
In the limelight.
The U.S. federal judge overseeing Donald Trump's prosecution on charges of retaining classified documents has denied his efforts to have the case dismissed on the contention that the Presidential Records Act allowed him to transform them as personal property and possess them at his Mar-a-Lago club. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump faced mounting trouble recently in his legal universe, with judges overseeing two of Trump's legal cases refusing to accept his attempts to delay and toss the prosecution, and the former president doubling down on efforts to discredit his opponents. The judge overseeing Donald Trump's criminal trial in New York expanded a gag order recently, which had originally banned Donald Trump from making public statements about court staff, trial witnesses, or the families of any counsel or staff member on the case. The narrower gag order did not prohibit Donald Trump from making statements about family members of the judge, and after Judge Juan Merchan issued it, the former president took to social media to attack the judge's daughter. Identifying her by name, Donald Trump on the social media platform Truth Social wrote, "His daughter is a rabid Trump hater." The new gag order would now prevent him from making statements like that, but Trump's abusive commentary about her and others involved with this trial has probably already prompted threats and harassment. In a court filing revealed recently, Donald Trump also motioned for Judge Juan Merchan to recuse himself from the case, alleging his daughter's consulting work for Democratic clients was a conflict of interest. Donald Trump's lawyers in the court filing wrote, "It can no longer be ignored that Authentic's commercial interests are benefiting by developments in this case. This is the second time that Donald Trump has attempted to oust the judge over his daughter's work. Last year, an ethics panel reviewed a similar argument by Trump's legal team, but found Judge Juan Merchan's daughter and her firm did not pose a conflict of interest." Judge Juan Merchan denied on 3rd of April Trump's last-minute attempt to delay the trial until the Supreme Court rules on the presidential immunity claims that that arising out of a separate case. The trial over Trump's efforts to suppress a scandal ahead of the 2016 presidential election by falsifying business records to conceal hush money payments to a film actress is set to begin on 15th of April. It will be the first ever criminal trial of a former U.S. president. Meanwhile, the U.S. District Judge Eileen Cannon rejected Trump's attempt to throw out the case charging he mishandled and illegally retained classified documents. Donald Trump had argued he was entitled to retain the documents under the Presidential Records Act. But Judge Eileen Cannon rejected this bid to toss the case on grounds the charges make no reference to the Presidential Records Act, nor do they rely on the statute for purposes of stating an offense. Her finding nonetheless leaves open the possibility for Trump to use the theory that he had legitimacy retaining the documents under the Presidential Records Act, setting her on a collision course with the Department of Justice's special counsel, Jack Smith, who has called the Presidential Records Act theory a fundamentally flawed legal premise, and said he would appeal to a higher court if the judge recognizes the theory. Judge Eileen Cannon has slow-walked the case over Trump's illegal retention of classified documents, which FBI agents uncovered at Mar-a-Lago in August of 2022. Prosecutors hope to begin the trial in July, but Judge Eileen Cannon has not yet set a trial date, allowing Donald Trump to postpone filing pre-trial motions required for it to commence. That's a win for Trump, who has sought to delay his numerous prosecutions ahead of the 2024 presidential election. The American newspaper The Washington Post has also covered the same story and tells us more. The U.S. federal judge overseeing Donald Trump's prosecution on charges of retaining classified documents has denied his effort to have the case dismissed on the contention that the Presidential Records Act allowed him to transform them as personal property and possess them at his Mar-a-Lago club. The ruling by U.S. District Judge Eileen Cannon was significant as it struck one of Trump's main defenses and suggested the case is headed to trial. Judge Eileen Cannon's three-page order rejecting Donald Trump's motion to dismiss rested on the fact that Trump's argument about the Presidential Records Act did not directly address the applicability of the Espionage Act, which he has been charged with violating, meaning it did not give her a basis to toss the case. But the order left open the possibility that Donald Trump could raise his Presidential Records Act theory as a defense at a trial, and the possibility that Judge Eileen Cannon could instruct the jury to credit Trump's theory in such a beneficial manner that it could potentially ensure Trump's acquittal. The way the jury might be directed has become a major source of anxiety for prosecutors in the Office of Special Counsel Jack Smith, after a judge last month ordered both sides to draft jury instructions envisioning two possibilities that gave extraordinary credit to Trump's defenses. Judge Eileen Cannon has asked Trump and prosecutors to each draft jury instructions, supposing it was true that Donald Trump had the power under the Presidential Records Act to turn any White House document into personal records, which would implicitly mean he was authorized to retain them. The authorization issue is key to the case because Donald Trump was indicted for unlawfully retaining national security materials under the Espionage Act. if Trump could show that he was somehow authorized to keep the documents at his home in Mar-a-Lago, it would preclude his prosecution. Even more crucial is if Judge Eileen Cannon actually uses such instructions at trial, because if that happens after the jury is sworn in, double jeopardy protections for Trump would kick in. If Trump is then acquitted, prosecutors would not be allowed to retry the case. The first scenario envisioned that it was up to the jury to decide whether prosecutors could show beyond a reasonable doubt that Donald Trump had not designated each classified documents he took to Mar-a-Lago as personal. The second scenario envisioned that Donald Trump had the sole authority to turn a document he came across as president into a personal record that he could keep. And the very fact that he took them with him to Mar-a-Lago meant it was a personal record. Prosecutors responded to Judge Eileen Cannon with a sharply worded 24-page filing recently that made clear they thought both scenarios were wrong under law, but indicated they could find a way to work with the first scenario, because proving the classified documents were not personal was feasible. But prosecutors wrote the second scenario was fatal to their case because it allowed Donald Trump to simply claim that all the classified documents seized at Mar-a-Lago were his personal property by virtue of taking them with him. And prosecutors would have no way to dispute that claim.
Seven, very much pressure.
We come to you, and O God named that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So with every particular social movement or political movement, one of the things that is important is that it needs to find continuation. And that is no different with the Islamic Revolution of Iran. So once the revolution happened and occurred in February 1979, there was obviously a need for it to find, a continued movement and progress and advancement. It cannot stand still. It cannot, just hope and, it happened, that's it, let's go home. No, there have to be, especially from the people who partook in the revolution, a particular type of movement towards the perfection or towards the kind of, obviously we know that nothing can become absolutely perfect, but towards the kind of, removing the defects on one hand and adding more kind of qualities and attributes that are of benefit to the general population. Within it, also then to defend the revolution is another thing that is important. To promote the revolution is another thing that is important. So are these many, many steps that are there within the revolution and within the Islamic revolution that needed to be done. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners in this particular episode is based upon this particular idea of how the revolution can be continued, but from a specific point of view, from a specific person. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be introducing this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. So as I mentioned in our previous segment, that the book that we would like to introduce is based around the continuation of the Islamic Revolution. So the book, in fact, is titled that. It is titled Key to the Continuity of the Revolution in Nahjul Balagha. So this is also a key point for us to take into consideration when looking at this book. This book was written by Ayatollah Marhum Muhammad Muhammadi Reishahri, Rahmatullah Alayh, and it was translated by Ali Ridha Afghani. It was edited by Buba Abba Kiari and Ibrahim Usman Ghani. It was then published by the Foundation of Islamic Thought, which is based in Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. So this book was written by Ayatollah Reishahri. With that in mind, that you know the revolution needs to continue. So there's a nice part here of the publisher's note. We'll read it for the benefit of our dear listeners. It says, our present book, that is the key to the continuity of the revolution, which has been translated from Persian into English by the Foundation of Islamic Thought, in fact deals with the consideration of different issues of this Islamic revolution on the basis of Imam Ali, there's no Imam here, but I've added on the basis of Ali alayhi salam's guidelines in Nahjul Balagha, or various other descriptions written about this book. This book was written during the first years after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran and clearly reveals the manner of the continuity of an Islamic revolution. Bearing in mind that the Islamic Revolution is not an issue restricted to the geographical borders of the Islamic Republic of Iran, these guidelines may be useful for all Muslims all throughout the borders of Darul Islam. The author of this book is well known in Iran. However, he has recently passed away, Rahmatullah Alayh. Again, this was before, in the early days of the revolution. This is some of his particular positions that he held. I will mention a few more afterwards. His ideological lessons, that is his lessons on aqaid and kalam and on beliefs, are broadcast once in a week by the television of the Islamic Republic of Iran. In recent years as well, he has served as the information minister, and presently he is the general prosecutor. We hope that if the respected author deems it fit to add or change some points in this book, we'll be able to accommodate such changes in future editions. Just to add to some of the things of Ayatollah Reishahri, Ayatollah Reishahri then became the head of the Bi'sa, which is the organization that deals with pilgrimage and Hajj. He then also founded one of the major academic institutes in Iran, which is known as Darul Hadith, which publishes many important books, which some have been translated and some which have been introduced to our dear listeners on this very program. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion from the actual text of this book. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. So the book that we introduced to our dear listeners was titled Key to the Continuity of Revolution. So basically the Islamic Revolution. This book was written by Marhum the deceased Ayatollah Muhammadi Reishahri, rahmatullah alayh, and was translated into English by Ali Ridha Afghani and published by the Foundation of Islamic Thought. So one of the portions that we would like to read for our dear listeners is titled An Analysis of a Real Instance from History. Two, discontinued revolutions, obviously understanding that this revolution, the Islamic revolution, has been going, alhamdulillah, for 40 plus years. Al-Jurayh Shahli wanted to show an example of those revolutions that didn't continue and kind of stood still and vanished. So he writes, after mentioning a series of general philosophical and sociological principles, which were indicated in three parts, in the fourth part of his speech, Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions a historical instance and later and analyzes it. In this part, he discussed two discontinued revolutions. He notes the nature of a people who, after a long period of savage torture and exploitation of the tyrants, pharaohs, and oppressors, rose and defeated the enemy and freed themselves of oppression. Furthermore, they could not continue their revolution and suffered in accordance with the unchangeable rule of history, and once again became entrapped into subjugation and exploitation of the Kasras and Caesars. However, after a long time of captivation, another revolution took place and they acquired freedom under the leadership of the great Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So basically, the book is like this, and hopefully it will be beneficial. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, to make us of those who are assisting in the coming of the Dawlat al-Karima of Imam al-Zaman at Jannallah ta'ala Farajun Sharif. And we ask Allah subhanahu to protect the revolution that took place in Iran under the leadership of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, and to protect the current leadership. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
يستمعون القول فيتبعون
comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Music.
Israel strikes at home in central Gaza.